Luke chapter 10, that's page 868 of your pew Bibles. We're going to put Exodus aside for a week as we think about God's work of missions around the world. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. This comes at a time when Jesus has started to turn his attention towards Jerusalem, towards his death. For example, back in chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "When Jesus' days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." So he's focusing on that. We're near the end of his life. His death is looming. And so this is what he instructs his followers to do. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever else you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting on sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is the word of God, infallible, inerrant, our only rule for what to believe and how to live. So let's look to the Lord now for wisdom. Our Father and our King, we thank you that you are God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that you control all things, even your enemies. And we pray that as we think about your missionary endeavors that spread your kingdom around this world, that you would prompt us as a church and as individuals to see how we might become more involved in that. We pray that you would do these things for your own sake. Amen. Please be seated. As George and Carol mentioned, this mission trip has totally changed the lives of individuals, of families, and of an entire congregation. He mentioned some of the ministries that have shot off partially as a result of people going on mission trips and getting a missionary mindset, a missionary worldview as they look at their own lives around them. Things like Margie Thompson, who started a Bible study in a ladies' penitentiary many years ago, and that started from the ground up, and more people heard about it. They got excited about it. And now some of the ex-convicts are going to Decatur Presbyterian Church. So that's how you change a congregation, by getting involved in the missionary endeavors that are going on. And that's one of the benefits that Jesus had in mind as he sent these 72 out to go to a land that he was about to go to himself. As we look at this passage, God is going to call us to look in the mirror to see what we can do to participate in the work of missions. To look in the mirror to see what we can do to participate in the spreading of God's name and fame in our own communities and even across the seas. And we're going to focus on four main aspects of missions. First of all, we're going to see the prayer that's involved in verse 2. Then second, we're going to look at the cost of missions in verse 3. We're going to look at the focus of missions in verse 4. And we're going to look at, finally, the joy that comes from missions in verses 17 through 24. And then each time we're going to look at ourselves and say, how does this affect you and you and me as a congregation? So first, the prayer for missions. In verse 2, we see Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And it's interesting that the first thing he does as he sends these 72 out is prayer, because prayer is the driving force and the thing that God uses to change people and to drive his missions home. And it's funny when you notice that the people praying this prayer, or the people called to pray this prayer, are the very ones going. The very answers to this prayer are the ones praying the prayer. Now think about that for a minute. This is a well-known verse, a well-known prayer. You've probably prayed it yourself, maybe even prayed it often. But should we pray this prayer if we ourselves are not willing to be the answer to that prayer? When we pray for the laborers to go out into the mighty harvest, if we're not willing to go ourselves or to be involved ourselves or to send ourselves, to send someone, do you think God's going to answer that prayer? It's the people in the battle, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through sending someone, whether it's through going themselves, when they pray, that's when God takes particular notice and answers that. As John Piper says, there's only three options regarding missions: go, send, or disobey. And that's it. Go, send, or disobey. That's the options that confront us as we read scripture, as we hear mission trips. Go, send, or that's it. Go, send, or disobey. We fall into one of these three categories as a church, as a family, as individuals. So let's look directly at ourselves in the mirror and say, well, where can I help? Where can I help? The Bible says the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Do you think a righteous person would say, God, change other people's hearts? That's a great trip for Decatur Presbyterian Church, but I don't want to go on that. Is that what a righteous person does? Does a righteous person pray, man, I'm really strapped financially. Maybe I can give next year. I gave at the office, but maybe I can give next year to support somebody. Is that the righteous person? Does a righteous person say, I'm kind of busy, doesn't really fit my schedule. Maybe next year, the next year, the next year I can go. No, a righteous person will work out as best as he can a way to go. A righteous person will work out as best as he can a way to support. A righteous person will work out as best as he can a way to pray so that he can take part in what the missionary movement is doing. Or think about revival. We pray every Friday at 2 o'clock for a revival right over where Jeannie and Mike are sitting. We pray for a revival. Would a righteous person pray, God, bring revival to other people and bring revival to our land. Just don't mess with my life. Is that how a righteous person prays? No. He says, start with me, God. Bring revival in my life, and then may it extend to your people around the world. Or think about the church budget. Next Sunday after church, we'll have a budget presentation where we'll hear from the deacons and see the things involved and what's going to be in the budget for the upcoming year. And then we might have from time to time a meeting like we did in October where, and y'all were here, y'all were challenged by the deacons to think about what we can do, because healthy churches struggle to meet their budget every year. Healthy churches like John Piper's church struggle to meet the budget. They have to call meetings and say, hey, what can we do more? So does a righteous person in those meetings say, well, God, I pray that you would help so-and-so give more? Or does he look at himself in the mirror and say, what can you do in my life to give me more of a means to give, even if it's just $5 more a month? But what can we do? No, a righteous person looks at himself and says, God, deal with me first. So when we pray for laborers to go out into the mission field, we're not praying for other people. We're praying for ourselves first and foremost, that God might work it out where we could take part in some way. And if we're not able to go to the Dominican Republic, that's okay, but there is a need for you to be involved somehow, praying for somebody, finding a list of little kids that you can pray for that are being sponsored by others and praying for them. Maybe sponsoring somebody, even if it's just $5. Don't go to McDonald's one night a week and save that money and give it to a child in El Cacique. It goes a lot farther there. But we need to be involved. There's a sense of urgency about what we can do to help out. To be a Christian means we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship means we see things like he sees them. And we have the priorities that he has priorities. And we value the things that he values. And we take on his mission of spreading his kingdom around the world. If we're Christians and we're not taking part in the missionary endeavor, we're just consumers. And that consumer mentality is far too prevalent in American churches today. Don't be a consumer. Jesus was looking at what was coming ahead for him in Jerusalem, and he knew that he was going to suffer not just death, but the worst death that's ever been experienced or ever will be experienced, because he was going to pay the entire wrath of God for your sins and my sins on that cross. He knew what was coming. But in the midst of that, he found great joy in seeing his people go out and spreading his kingdom. How about you? Are we looking for joy? Are you looking for joy? If you put your trust in your favorite football team, they're just going to disappoint you. Find joy where it can be found in the kingdom of heaven. So, verse 2, the prayer for missions. There's also a great cost involved. Look at what Jesus says in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, that doesn't sound like fun. We're going to get devoured. And sometimes missionaries do pay the ultimate price. Not on that trip on the DR, but there's other costs involved. Whereas we might have persecution and being hated here locally if we spread the kingdom around. When we go to the DR, it's other costs involved, like inconvenience. I'm thinking about Brad Eads, the counselor that George and Carol talked about. We know Brad. We've known Brad for 15 years. He doesn't like to get hot and sweaty. He's very much a girly man. Don't tell him I said that. But he's a girly man. But yet God, of all people, uses Brad mightily on that mission trip, because he goes and he sweats and he gets dirty. But he counsels these kids. He counsels their families. And then God has worked wonders through him. So there's costs involved. It's not for the faint of heart. like time and money. But you know what? When you are willing to go, God has a way of providing things. The prayer for money is the easiest thing for God to answer. John Piper, I've quoted him a lot today, I'll continue quoting him. Of all the needs that a church can have, financial needs are the best problem to have because it's God's way of breaking us away from the materialism that we battle every day in our life. So if money is your biggest fear about going, watch God raise the money for you. Watch him do it. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, he's talking about people who aren't giving to God, aren't tithing to him. And he makes this promise that's encouraging to us. He's talking about, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you, God? In your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be flood in my house, and thereby give me put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. This is the one time in the Bible that God tests or tells us to test him by giving and seeing him bless us in return. So maybe you want to support somebody and you're thinking, well, I can't do much. Well, whatever you do, God will bless you. Maybe you're thinking about going, but you're hesitant because you don't think you can raise $1,500. Just try it and see what God does. So, two things. Prayer and then the cost involved. There's a focus of missions. In verse 4, Jesus says, carry no money bags or knapsacks or sandals and greet no one on the road. Now, he's not telling them to be rude because in the next verse he says, you know, when you enter a house, greet them with a greeting of peace. So we know he's not telling them to be rude. He's just saying, look, you've got a mission to do. Go and do it. Don't be distracted by other things. There's a focus. Stay focused. No distractions. It's all about the message that the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so whenever we see that message presented in the New Testament, hand in hand with that goes the message to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Have we done that? Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, who came to die for our sins? Do we believe that? Before we can go proclaim it to somebody else, we've got to trust it ourselves. Do we really believe that? Or are we just giving God lip service on Sunday mornings when we come together to him? He is the Lord. He is our prophet who represents God to man. He's our priest that represents us to God, and he's our king. Have we bowed the knee to him and submitted our lives to him, first in a general way and then on a daily basis? Or are we just playing games? Have we embraced the message? Or will we hear those horrible words on Judgment Day? Many will say to me, did we not minister in your name? Were we not involved on mission trips? We even went to the DR with this crazy church from Alabama. Did we not do all those things in your name? And yet the Lord will say to them, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. So as we think about missions, we need to think about the mirror and look at ourselves. And have we embraced that message before we can go and send it? And then finally, we see in verses 17 and following that they came back and said the trip was horrible. Jesus, why did you do that to us? Is that what they said? No, they came back with great joy. They came back with great joy. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus jumped in and got excited as well. And here's a man about to die the cruelest death. And what does he take joy in? He takes joy in his people going out and spreading his kingdom to people who need to hear it. Great joy. Are you experiencing joy in your life? If not, examine yourself. And if you've taken on, and this is just part of the culture, it's in the water. If you've taken on a consumer mentality about church, where you have just experienced spiritual blessings, but you've not You've never gone past the Brad Eads stage of not wanting to get dirty and not wanting to get involved. Then that would sap the joy out of your life. Derek Thomas, a great pastor, he's now in First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina, but we've read many of his books in our men's groups. He says this, "I truly believe that the joy of a congregation is directly proportional to the degree to which it engages in missions and the degree to which we let missions slide and become second is the degree to which we will see that shalom and peace and joy disappear." He's exactly right. Our degree of joy that we experience as individuals and as a congregation is directly proportional to how we are involved in the missionary endeavor, whether it's in the Dominican Republic or whether it's supporting the Tombings in India or the Hokes in Uganda or the Hoods or Judy Arvin here in Corpus Christi. The extent to which we are personally involved in that reflects how much joy we will have in the Christian life. If you are miserable, if you're lacking joy that one time you felt, then maybe as we look in the mirror, God is providing an answer as we think about how we can be involved. The church is often, as we say, a laboratory for self-denial. And for a guy like Brad Eads, it was self-denial for him to go until he got there and he tasted it and experienced it. He breathed it. He lived it. And he's gone, I think, every year since then. He can't live without it. If he didn't go, he never would have known that. How about us? What ways are we expressing that laboratory and self-denial in our own lives? Don't let self-indulgence keep us from the joy that Jesus intends as he provides opportunities to go on trips like this. As I said, George and Carol will be here. Please grab them at lunch and ask them, pick their brains. Ask them to tell you about the joy that they've felt. It's changed their lives. It's changed their kids' lives to the point, even when it's Christmas time, and they say, "Well, what do y'all want for Christmas?" And I think the answer is nothing. We don't want anything, because they find their joy in the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to say the same thing? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you provide ultimate joy for people like us who take refuge in you. Give us the faith to do that. Give us the faith to look to you and not to our circumstances as we seek joy and as we seek to find help and security and significance in a fallen world where things just don't work like they're supposed to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.